I invite you to grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Jonah 2. We're going to look at those final verses of Jonah 2, verses 7 through 10 this morning. So if you have a copy of God's Word with you, you can open it up and turn to Jonah 2. But if you don't have it, you can just look up on the screen. That's the power of technology in 2026, okay? So 2026, we have our Bibles in hand, and we also have a screen. But Jonah 2, we're looking at verses 7 through 10 this morning, but we're going to read the whole chapter together, or I'll read it to you. So hear now the word of the Lord. And when we hear the word of the Lord, we give it what? Reverence. We go, Lord, may we understand your word. May we appreciate your word, and may we be blessed by the reading of your word. So hear now the word of the Lord. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your breakers and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. To the roots of the mountains I went down, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And this is our text, our section. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you and to your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. Thanks be to God. All right, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, as we come together to open up your word and be nourished, spiritually nourished by it, may we be blessed, not just in the hearing of the word, but in the preaching of your word. May it be our desire to go, Lord, may you continually fill up our cup till it runneth over. Fill up our cup with the knowledge of your word and have that knowledge convict our hearts. And Lord, may that conviction then put our hands into action to doing that which glorifies you. Heavenly Father, as we consider resurrection, the resurrection of our Lord this Sunday, as we consider our Lord every Sunday, may we do so and see the connection between our Lord and our text this morning. In Christ's name we say, amen. All right, so he is risen. Okay. That's good. We had a conversation before the service about that, all right? And even this week, I'm like, is it he is or is it he has risen? He is, okay? He is risen. He is risen indeed. You might be wondering why on this day, this Resurrection Sunday, this Easter Sunday, we are continuing on in our series of the book of Jonah. I could have picked something from Luke or one of the gospel accounts. Let me assure you that there are reasons for it. Before moving forward, that there are reasons, good reasons, that will make all the sense. And I hope you already know where I'm getting at from our series so far. A word that ought to be music to our ears in this passage is the word salvation. Salvation. Salvation is something that we know the word. And when asked for a definition, we could probably give one, yet it is something that I don't think we could fully detail the depths of. It's like looking at the Mona Lisa or any other art piece of art, and then we are given the task to recreate it. Hey, do this. We may even be given a paint by numbers. Does anyone remember those paint by numbers type thing? Give that kit and go, put this color at number 32B, and so forth. And we might have something that looks close, but it doesn't capture the depth, the beauty of the original. So when we ponder anew what the Almighty can do and has done, one way is considering our salvation and the particular details of it. And today we consider two things: Jonah's temporal salvation and our eternal salvation. Both very real things and both coming from the Lord. So first, let's consider what I just said there about Jonah's salvation. Jonah's temporal salvation. This is zooming in on Prophet Jonah. How can we call this salvation? What happened to him? Was the fish swallowing him up? How he could have drowned in the ocean. He didn't. The Lord sent a fish to swallow him up. How can we call that salvation? Well, first and foremost, we see that Jonah calls it salvation. The Bible calls it salvation. In his prayer, he details how he was in danger of dying in the ocean. He describes the waters closing in over him and how his life was fainting away, as we see in verse 7. He would have died if it was not for the Lord saving him from death. And at the end of the prayer, the end of verse 9, what does he say? He declares an essential truth that salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah uses the word, thereby calling his being saved from a watery death salvation. And that leads to the second reason why we can call it salvation, because of the general use of the word salvation. It's defined as a sense of protection or preservation from destruction, calamity, etc. Jonah's life was preserved from the calamity he deserved, righteously so, thanks be to God. Him being swallowed up by the fish was an act of preservation, an act of salvation from death done by the Lord to his prophet. Not only is this salvation, but we must remember that this is a temporal salvation, meaning that while Jonah was saved from drowning, saved from death at this point, we must remember that he would still have to experience death at some point. Jonah still died. He's not walking around right now. Not at this appointed time, the time we're reading about, but he was someone walking with an expiration date, just like we all are walking with expiration dates. He was saved from the destruction of his life. We experience such temporal things in our life, temporal blessings from the Lord. Perhaps you found yourself unable to pay off a debt, and when you go to the lender pleading for mercy, mercy was shown by way of giving you more time. Yeah, I'll give you 30 more days. Right? Or waving off the debt altogether. And you can, when we think about the depths of salvation and the different ways that in the general sense, where there's temporal salvation, and then there's the eternal salvation that we all know fully well from the gospel, we can get in the thick of it real quickly, thinking about how much of the Lord's grace is shown in these things and how the Lord shines through all of it. And one of the responses all should have in response to such things is to offer up thanksgiving to the Lord, to offer up praise to the Lord, which is exactly what Jonah does here. In verse 2, we read that the Lord answered Jonah's distress call. And in verse 7, he said, while near death in the ocean, he remembered the Lord, and that his prayer came to the Lord and to God's holy temple. And although Jonah felt that he was driven away from the sight of the Lord, he had hope against hope, and the Lord heard his voice. The Lord heard his prayer. Then in between these verses regarding himself and what he is doing, He says in verse 8 these words, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." It seems like a bit of a contrast between himself and others. That's what that play here. Verse 8 describes worship of idols. Verse 9 describes Jonah's worship of the one true and living God. And it is akin to David's words in Psalm 31:6 when he writes, David writes, "I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord." Another contrast, a line of distinction between those who pay regard to worthless idols and David who trusts the Lord. And truly, these idols are to be considered what? Worthless and vain. Pay regard to vain idols is that phrase is translated in the King James as observe lying vanities. And it is said that lying vanities can be literally rendered out as breath of emptiness. Breaths of emptiness. That's a sort of poetic language, is it not? Breaths of emptiness. What is that? How can there be breaths of emptiness? Well, I think that is why they render the section in our Bibles today as worthless, worthless, vain. Like they pay regard in vain to an idol that has no value. It is without worth. They are doing all the motions of breathing, but they are not taking in air, but are instead taking in nothing. Yet people all the time give such emptiness the attention that it does not deserve. The attention that ought to be given to our Lord. And what does Jonah say about those who pay regard to vain idols? They forsake their hope of steadfast love, which those two last words, steadfast love, is a translation of the Hebrew word hesed, which other translations translate to mercy. Those who turn their attention to the emptiness found in worthless idols forsake, they abandon. My translation, they treat it as garbage, the Lord's mercy. Now, this could have been a condemnation of the acts of the sailors who were in. At the beginning of the storm, and as far as Jonah knows, we're still doing this, we're praying to their own gods. They're praying to their own gods, please cease the storm. Breaths of emptiness to idols who were doing nothing to stop the storm. Jonah didn't know that they had a change of heart. Remember, when they are off the ship, sacrificing and making vows to the Lord, Jonah is in the water still. They never cross paths again. He didn't know that they had a change of heart towards God. Regardless, he used what they did in his prayer in this way, distinguishing between the people of God and the people of idols. People that grab on with both hands onto the hope and the steadfast love and to the mercy of God. Versus those who grab on to anything else. Jonah and the sailors both are moved to similar things, though. The sailors in Jonah 1:16 feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And Jonah in 2:9 says that he will sacrifice to God and that what he has vowed he will pay, like promissory notes. He is unable to sacrifice at the moment of this prayer. He's in the belly of the fish, remind you. Yet he vows to offer such a gift of thanksgiving. And then he concludes with those words, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." distilling down the core of his prayer to the truth that he is confessing salvation belongs to the Lord. Because salvation belongs to the Lord, that means that the Lord is not only the author of our salvation, but is the agent of our salvation as well. How is this shown? Not only did our Lord appoint a great fish to swallow up Jonah, the Lord spoke to the fish to vomit Jonah up. He's not just writing checks, he's the one giving them out himself. Salvation belonging to the Lord means that there is no salvation to be had unless the Lord deems it so. This yet again has the prophet Jonah pulling from God's word, where it says things like in Psalm 38, the same word, salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah pulls from God's word again and again and again to inform his prayers, and in doing so, he ends his prayer with a statement of truth. In saying salvation belongs to the Lord, he is saying that God is free to save anyone because it belongs to him. We need to let that sink in for a minute. That our Lord, that because salvation belongs to him, can save anyone because it belongs to him. It is his, not ours. God is free to save anyone. God is free to have put down anyone's name into the book of life. He does not need to consult you or I regarding who receives salvation, who does not. God is free to make fish swallow and vomit up people because salvation belongs to the Lord. The Lord is free to send his son to die on the cross for our sins, because salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah is saying right there when he's confessing that, okay, I get it now, Lord. I get it. Salvation belongs to you, not me. I was acting like salvation belonged to me. That's why I fled. I didn't want to go to Nineveh. But now I get it. I remember now. I'm saying it back to you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's essentially the gist of what he is saying, and what we see in Jonah 4 is that he still does not quite get it at the end. He becomes angry in Jonah 4. We're going to get to that in a few weeks, Lord willing. Jonah becomes angry about such truth that he's confessing to the Lord right now. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's Jonah 2, Jonah 4. Why are you saving those people? Right now, though, the prophet is affirming and giving thanks for the salvation that belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord speaks to the fish to vomit out Jonah, and after 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish, he arose from the depths still alive. And I don't have this in the notes. It's a little, you know, when we used to have evening services, I said this next part is like the director's cut of the sermon. So this is something that was in the cutting room floor a couple nights ago. There's a commentary that talks about how he was spit up from the belly of the fish. And mind you, he smelled like he was in the belly of a fish. Reminders of where he was that the Lord saved him from. I think that's a powerful thing to think about. But not powerful enough to keep in the sermon. But anyways, he arose from the depths still alive. Still alive. Today, on Easter Sunday, we rejoice and sing praises to our Lord for his resurrection. The stone was rolled away and revealed that the tomb was empty. Christ's body was gone. He fulfilled the words that he said. And we go over these words in Matthew quite a few times in this study of Jonah. Matthew 12:38-42 reads this, "But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish,'" catch that reference, "'so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" Boom, that's the connection. When Christ spoke those words, he spoke as one who had authority to speak this way. He was the one making the connection between the prophet Jonah and himself. Jesus Christ is not just the Son of God, he is also the Son of Man. He is the Son of Man being referred to. He's referring to himself. But the Son of Man being 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, being dead. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Jesus lay dead for 3 days and nights. The sign of the prophet Jonah that he said would take place. Yet, Jesus is far better than Jonah. Jonah's life was fainting away in the ocean, and the Lord sent salvation from immediate death through the fish swallowing up the prophet. The prophet still alive in the fish was spat out after 3 days, still alive. I tried to fit in alive like three or four times in that sentence. He was alive in the ocean, he was alive in the fish, he got spat out alive. Alive, alive, alive. But we say Christ is far better than Jonah. He is a better Adam. He is a better David. David being a man who's after God's own heart. Jesus Christ is better than every single Old Testament human being, because Jesus Christ, our Messiah, is truly God and truly man. A point I briefly made this morning at our sunrise service, so they got a little bit of extra this morning, but Jesus was not merely dying like Jonah. Beloved, Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on that hill called Golgotha. Jonah's life was spared. Jesus' life was not. Jonah was shown mercy in that dark ocean and in the belly of the fish. Jesus bore the full weight of our sin and was shown no mercy, so that all who call on his name and believe that he, the Son of God, is our Savior and our Lord, will receive grace and mercy from the Father. Galatians 3:13 says, "He became cursed for us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" Remember, brothers and sisters in Christ, that he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. That is a weight none of us could bear. But our Lord did so for us. He willingly did so. He willingly went into the grave so that he may conquer it. He willingly went into the belly of Sheol so that through him he could set the captives free. Our risen Lord willingly took upon himself our sin and sacrificed himself so that he may satisfy the righteous wrath of God. Yet again, the gospel story does not end there. It is on this day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, the dead Messiah, now alive. The stone rolled away from the tomb and it being found empty, fulfilling the perfect plan of God to save his people. The Lord commanded a fish, his creation, to spit up Jonah at the time he appointed. The gospel strand found in Scripture, having a connecting dot wrapped around that string with Christ rising from the grave at the next point of the story. Beloved, we join the millions of Christians, not just today, mind you, millions of Christians today on Easter celebrating the resurrection. How about the millions upon millions of Christians from the past who also celebrated Easter, who when they closed their eyes and went to the presence of the Lord, they worship, and we get to worship with them again. We join the millions of Christians who with one unified voice proclaim this truth. He is risen indeed. Let's never grow tired of praising our risen and living Lord. It's a spiritual danger to find yourself finding it, okay, rolling through the punches. We praise our Lord as a corporate body this morning as we gather. And when we gather, we're a visible representation, a glimpse of the church. A visible representation of the church. We praise our Lord in speaking truth to ourselves and others regarding who He is. When we study His word, when we spread the gospel, we praise our Lord when we desire to live lives in a way which glorifies Him. Our prayers have in them thanksgiving. Pay no regard to the idols that are worthless, which is all of them. Pay no regard to vain idols that desire your praise to go to them rather than the one true and living God as revealed in the Bible. Our Lord desires your worship to be to Him alone. The second commandment has our Lord describing Himself as a jealous God, meaning He will not share His throne with idols, with worthless false gods. It is idols and our sin that want us to think that the throne can be shared. It is ourselves and the idols, the golden calves that we put up in our lives that go, maybe there is just enough room on the throne where the King of Kings sits for this thing or that thing. Something I really want to cherish. My flesh wants to keep holding on. It's our idols and our sin that wants us to think that the throne can be shared, that God can have Sundays. He's earned it, right? Have Sundays. And, you know, maybe He can have Wednesdays as well if we're like super Christians, whatever that means, right? But for the other days, those are my days. Those are the days that my sin can determine what I want to do, or my selfish desires. My golden calves can rule those other days, sort of a joint custody agreement. Remember this and keep in your mind, worshiping God and worshiping idols are mutually exclusive things. And you must decide who you will worship. And if I can nudge you into the worshiping God category, let me tell you this. God is the only one who can say that I have conquered the grave. Your idols cannot say the same thing. None of our idols, none of our worthless and empty false gods can say that. It is God who gives Himself, while it is false gods that tell you that you need to earn your salvation. It is God who says the blood of Christ is sufficient for the atoning of our sins. And it is our idols and indwelling sin that desire for you. Those temptations desire for you to go, Christ is not enough. You need more. More, more, more. You're not doing enough. Christ is not enough. Don't try anymore. Beloved, turn your attention from empty idols and have your attention go to the Lord whose tomb is empty. Pay no attention to empty idols. Pay attention to He who empties out tombs. If you are here today and you do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, but just from our short time together, there's a little bit of a spark. Like, I'm uncomfortable right now. The pastor's talking about idols. I have this idol in the back of my mind. That's the one that he must be talking about. It is. I need to talk to somebody. Guess what? We have a pastor, me. We have deacons. We have mature believers in this church that would love to talk to you, to disciple you, to have you grow. Stay after the service. Talk to me, talk to one of our deacons, or talk to somebody else at this church. We want to tell you about our risen Lord. We want you to know the gratitude that we have for Christ's death, burial, and resurrection informs our desire to live lives of thankfulness and to resist the temptations of idols in the flesh. We want you to know the importance of Christ's nail-pierced hands and feet, and we want you to know that our Lord is alive and that He will one day return to judge in truth. We want to tell you about our God, our Savior, who has ransomed His people and how His mercy reigns. It's decision time. Worship God or worship idols? Let's worship God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we worship You this Sunday as a gathered body of believers and desire to truly praise Your name, that that tomb there in Jerusalem lays empty, and that Your disciples saw You resurrected. Thomas saw the nail-pierced hands and feet of the risen Son of God. They saw Christ ascend to heaven. And we are told in Scripture what they were told. Not just the Great Commission, but the promise that Christ will return. Let us live lives that appreciate the amazing grace that has been given to us. Lives that, out of recognition that our chains are gone, desire that which pleases You, O God. Desire to worship You. Desire to glorify You in all areas of our life. And in Christ's name we say, amen.